Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. Great to see you here today. A special welcome if you're visiting with us. Good to see some family of some of our members here. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're really glad you've joined us. Apologies about the heat. As you can see with the building works, we don't have any aircon in this building because all the aircons are sitting in a pile over there somewhere. But hopefully you'll still be able to concentrate on God's word as we open it up together. And a happy third day in a row as well for those who've been here for Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and today. What an unusual quirk of the calendar that we get to gather together 3 days in a row as God's people. Well, at least the faithful remnant do. I joke. But we're really excited about this series that we're going to do over summer in the Psalms. I'm really excited about this because I wonder if you're a bit like me in this, that I really love the Psalms, but for a long time found them a bit of a puzzle. Why do we love the Psalms? Well, they so well give voice to our emotions and our experiences that we go through as believers in the Lord Jesus, don't they? And they give us words to express the experiences we're going through as believers too. But as Israelite songs and prayers, they're also a bit of a puzzle and can seem a bit disconnected from our lives. And also as poetry too, their form is often a bit puzzling, the words they use. What do we do with all the Psalms King David wrote as king? And those Psalms that seem so specific to him, how do we sing and pray those? And what about those that celebrate Jerusalem as just this wonderful place? What do we do with that? What about those where Israel, written by those in exile, where Israel's yearning for God to save them? That's not exactly our experience, is it? How do we pray and sing these songs and prayers as Christians? Well, our hope is that as we go through the Psalms over summer, that we'd be able to grow in our confidence in saying these Psalms, as in singing them, in praying them, as those who are in Christ, those who are united to Jesus, and to grow in our love for the Psalms as well. That's our hope. So it'd be great if you opened up Psalm 1, had it in front of you. I think I've left the clicker somewhere, Jacques, so I might have to point to you occasionally. So we're going to be in Psalm 1, which is a great place to start because it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's not only that, it's also an introduction to the Psalms. In fact, Psalms 1 and 2 kind of form a dual introduction. They both help us to understand how to read the rest of the book. They're like a gateway into reading and understanding the Psalms. In fact, in medieval manuscripts, often Psalm 1 was written in red ink and put at the very start of the Psalms, just like in our Bibles, but then with no number attached to it because it was so clearly seen to be an introduction. So what does it introduce? Well, it introduces why the Psalms are so important and how to read them. And it does that by telling us of two radically different paths that we can choose to live in this life. And it says that there are only two paths, only two ways that we can live in this life, which is interesting because in our culture, there's this illusion, I think, that we can choose many different paths. There's almost an infinite number of ways we can live. I wonder if you've been thinking through any resolutions, goals for the new year, ways you want to remake yourself potentially in 2022. There are a whole bunch of niche hobbies and sports and pastimes that we can get into in order to distinguish ourselves from others and craft a kind of unique identity, live out our authentic selves as unique people. But Psalm 1 says, actually, when the rubber hits the road, It might seem like there's all this variety in how we live, but really there's only two ways to live this life. And that is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But only one of these ways leads to happiness. So verse 1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. How happy is the one. Now, who was happy as they opened their Christmas presents yesterday? There's real joy in that, isn't there? You know, it often is short-lived, though. You know, some of the presents that my kids opened, 3 and 5 and 1, they are. The joy lasted for a few seconds, perhaps, and then they moved on to the next present. We're not talking about that kind of happiness here, that's fleeting and short-lived, but the kind of happiness that's deep and abiding, the kind of contentment that comes with feeling that everything's right in the world and with ourselves, and especially with ourselves in relation to God. And that's the kind of happiness we crave, isn't it? But that kind of happiness is not found, the psalmist says, by walking, standing, and sitting with the wicked. That is, immersing every part of our lives, walking, standing, sitting, in the way of the wicked. Following in the footsteps of those opposed to God. Following their advice, spending time with them, making our home with them. We're not going to find true happiness this way. Instead, the truly happy person delights in the Lord's instruction, verse 2, and meditates on it day and night. So the truly happy person rejects the way of the wicked and delights themselves in God's instruction. Now, God's instruction, what does that refer to? Well, it can mean the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, but it can also point to all of the Bible, all of Scripture, all of God's Word. And I think at the start of the book of Psalms, it points especially to God's instruction in this book, in the Psalms. The happy person delights in all the Scripture, including the Psalms that follow Psalm 1. But this doesn't mean they just feel great delight in God's Word, but that they're preoccupied with it. So, verse 2, he meditates on it day and night. Now, when we say the word meditate, we might have a particular idea what comes into mind. It's probably different to what this word means. This word means to mutter under your breath. So for the ancients, when they read, they would read out loud. And so to meditate means to mutter, to be kind of like if we're reading and we're kind of so into it that we start reading aloud even without realizing it. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Or maybe talking, when you're thinking over a problem, you start talking to yourself about it? That's the kind of preoccupation the happy person has with God's Word. Constantly thinking about it, turning it over in their minds, reminding themselves of it under their breath, bringing it to mind in every situation. And what's the result of that? Well, verse 3. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Here's a picture of abundant life. The person who delights in and meditates on God's word is like a stable, deeply rooted tree planted beside the river of God's instruction, drinking from it all the time. And the result of this constant drinking from God's word is a fruitful and prosperous tree. A tree that doesn't dry up, but grows and produces fruit as it was intended to. Now, the rest of the Psalms often show the godly suffering terribly in this life. And so this prosperous tree can't mean that those who are planted by the river of God's word are going to have it easy in this life, or they're going to prosper materially. But it does mean that counterintuitively, even though the godly go through many trials in this life, true prosperity, true fruitfulness of life is actually found in this way, in the way of delighting in God's word and not in the way of the wicked. Because in contrast to the life of the righteous, who are firmly planted and produce abundant fruit. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked are like chaff, we're told. Now, what is chaff or chaff? I'm not sure how to pronounce that. What is chaff? Well, it's the outer casing or shell of the grain that needs to be removed before we can eat the grain. Now, as you do sometimes when you prepare a talk, when you come across something like this in the Bible, well, I had a look into this because I wasn't familiar with the process of getting rid of the chaff because I'm not a farmer. And I found out that this is actually quite an intensive process. Well, at least it was back in the day before kind of the industrial age. Now, what would happen first is the grain would be threshed. And so that looks a bit like this. Back in the day, the straw would be beaten to loosen the grain, and so the edible part of the grain from the straw, including the grain and the chaff, that would be loosened from the straw that it was attached to. And then the remaining bits, so the next slide, including the grain and the chaff, would be winnowed. That is, these bits would be thrown into the air, and then the chaff, because it was lighter than the good grain, would blow away. So you throw it in the air and there's a light wind and the chaff would be blown away. Because it was light, the good grain would fall back to the ground or into the basket. What are the wicked like? Useless, rootless chaff that's blown away in the wind. That couldn't be more different from the picture we get of the planted, rooted, well-watered, enduring tree that bears fruit. And the ultimate consequences of these two ways of life couldn't be more different either. So from verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So the Bible tells us that these two ways of life are heading in completely different directions and to completely different destinations. There's going to be a final judgment where our lives will be laid bare before the judge of all the earth, and the wicked won't be able to remain standing, someone says, in the judgment. That is, they're going to be found guilty and worthless like chaff. And they'll be excluded from the gathering of the righteous, the assembly of the righteous, the gathering of those who've been planted beside the streams of God's word, someone tells us. So the way of the wicked leads to ruin. It comes to nothing, like chaff blown away by the wind. But the godly, the very end of verse 6 tells us, are watched over by God. God knows their way because it's his way, and he watches over them. So where then is true happiness, fulfillment, contentment, blessing? Where is that to be found? It's found when we reject this wicked way and instead are planted in the instruction of God's word. When we delight ourselves in it. When we meditate on it day and night. When we preoccupy ourselves with God's word and we live by it. Now, the editor of the Psalms has put this psalm right at the beginning of the Psalms, I think, to show us that this is the way we're to come to the Psalms too when we read the Psalms. We're to delight ourselves in the Psalms, meditate on them day and night. We're to listen to the instruction found there, just like we do in other parts of God's word, because this is the path to abundant life. And there's no better time, I think so anyway, I mean, some people, when they think about the new year to come, don't like to make resolutions and goals so much, but I love it. I reckon there's no better time than right before the new year to think about how you're going to preoccupy yourself. If you're a Christian, how are you going to preoccupy yourself with God's word in 2022? Are you planted by these streams of water? By the streams of the Psalms? This is the way to life, says Psalm 1. So let's drink deeply from this well in the new year. Let's make a big Bible reading goal, if you haven't already. Read through it in a year. Or forget about the year, read through it in a few months. If you're a reader, read it like you read a novel. Read it in a few weeks. Drinking God's word as much as you can. Memorize God's word. This is one way to meditate on the word, to be turning it over constantly in our minds, is to put it to memory, to hide it in our hearts by learning it, putting it to memory. Or you could read whole books of the Bible in one sitting. Drink in God's word in the new year. Friends, I think if we're Christians, if we get to the end of our lives, I don't think we're going to be saying, oh, if only I didn't read as much of the Bible as I did during my life, or if only I didn't put so much of it to memory, life would have been so much better. My life as a Christian would have been so much better. I don't think we're going to say that. I don't think we can spend too much time in God's word. So let's do that. Let's drink from these streams in the new year. But what are we actually doing when we drink from this living water? What is the instruction that we're meditating on? Is it just this list of principles or rules that we are to live by? Is that what the Bible is? A book of Proverbs to guide us in living the godly life of Psalm 1? We can often think of the Bible this way, a bit like a lonely planet guide to living wisely. Now the Bible, it does help us to live wisely as believers, but it doesn't do this by giving us a whole list of rules or, you know, in general, a whole list of proverbs. We do have some of those. But it doesn't point us so much to things we have to do or provide a collection of sayings that we need to apply to our lives. Instead, the Bible points us to the wise life by immersing us in the true story of God and his plans for the world and his actions in it. So when we meditate on God's word, as Psalm 1 tells us to, we're actually plunging ourselves into the true story of what God has done and what he's doing. What he's doing through his king. How he's establishing a kingdom that will be ruled over by his king. And the Psalms are focused on this story as well. Now, Martin Luther once said of the Psalter, sorry, that's another name for the collection of Psalms. He says that the Psalter might well be called a little Bible, because in it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. Isn't that interesting? You know, for Luther, he loved these Psalms so much because he saw that these 150 songs of Israel actually contain in them kind of like a Bible in miniature. They open up the story of the Bible because they are Israel's songs, and Israel were God's people caught up in this big story that God is telling. And they were people longing for the climax of God's story to come. And what's that climax? Well, it's actually given to us in the very next psalm. So it'd be great if you had your Bibles open to Psalm 2. Because notice that in Psalm 2, this is also focused on the happy life. Verse 12, happy are all who take refuge in him. All who take refuge in him are happy. Who's the him? It's the king, God's king. What does Psalm 2 say about the happy life? Here's a summary of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says that God is supreme, that he laughs at those who rise up against him, that he rules over the world by his king, his son. And God's king is greater than all the other kings on earth. And so he's to be served and honored as God's king. And all the nations belong to him, verse 8 says. And he's so powerful that every nation who stands up against this king is going to be broken like pottery. That's quite an awesome picture, isn't it? Psalm 2 gives us this grand picture of God's kingdom and his king. And this is the picture promise that God promises to his people in the Bible, that God is going to establish a kingdom ruled over by this cosmic king. And here in Psalm 2, we find that happiness comes as we join ourselves with this king, as we take refuge in him. All who take refuge in this king are happy, verse 12 says. Now, haven't we just been talking about the way to happiness in Psalm 1? Isn't the way to happiness meditating on God's word? Is this a second way to happiness, taking refuge in God's king? Well, actually, I think these are one and the same. These are one and the same. Can you see? Psalm 1's telling us, meditate on God's instruction to us. And here in Psalm 2, we have God's instruction to us. This is what we are to meditate on. The supremacy of God and his king and the need to take refuge in him. That's what it means to live the happy life. It's to meditate on God's word. And what do? When we do that? We see God's wonderful plans for his world to establish a kingdom with his king reigning over it. And that our place is to take refuge in this king. That's what the Psalms are all about. They're about God's reign through his king. In fact, most of the Psalms are actually the words of God's king. If you've got your Bible in front of you, have a flick through. Have a look at the Psalms starting at Psalm 3 and have a look at the titles. There's not the big titles in your Bible, but the little ones in italics underneath. See how many of them say a Psalm of David. Do you see that? Most of these psalms are written by King David. This is the king who God promised back in 2 Samuel 7 that his son's kingdom would last forever. Most of the psalms are about his experience, this king's experience. They're his prayers expressing his joys and sorrows, his desires, his sufferings. But the problem is, as we read the psalms, the picture we get of the king doesn't seem to match up with this awesome picture in Psalm 2. There's this real disconnect between the awesome picture of the conquering king in Psalm 2 and what we see in the Psalms. We see a David who is struggling against his enemies and fearful for his life instead of shattering the nations like pottery. And we see other Psalms that are actually written after David's time, written by God's people in exile, after even David's son's time, when Israel had no king. And so many of the Psalms show the people of Israel trying to process this, thinking, what is going on? You know, crying out. Psalm 89:49 says, Lord, where are the former acts of your faithful love that you swore to David in your faithfulness? But the Psalms also show Israel clinging to God's promise in Psalm 2. Clinging to the promise that actually this kingdom was going to come. That God was not going to go back on his word. That there would be a greater David to come. A king, a Messiah that God's going to use to rescue his people and bring them into his eternal kingdom. And friends, Christmas time is all about that coming king. At Christmas we celebrate the coming of the Psalm 2 king. Jesus is the high point. He's the climax of the story. And as many of us who've been here over the last couple of days have heard at our Christmas services, Jesus is the one who came to rescue his people from their sin, to save them from their sin through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. He's the king that God promised, who came from David's line, a greater David, who rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and now he's ruling at God's right hand as the Psalm 2 king. And he's going to come back one day and he's going to set up the kind of kingdom that we see in Psalm 2. Jesus is the king the Bible is all about. He's the king the Psalms is all about. So then, if we want to live the happy life that Psalm 1 and 2 talk about, that means we need to start by taking refuge in Jesus, in King Jesus. If we want to drink deeply from the Psalms in the new year like Psalm 1 calls us to, then we need to do it with our eyes fixed on the King who the Psalms is actually all about. So I want to just take a really brief one last look at Psalm 1 and see how we might read it again with Jesus our King in mind. Because at one level, this psalm is all about the way we are to live as God's people and the way we are to approach reading the Psalms. And yet as we read it, we realize, hang on, we can't live this way perfectly. In fact, we feel like, actually, haven't we all followed the way of the wicked? There's really only one person who's never walked in the way of the wicked. There is only one, and that's Jesus. There's only one who's perfectly delighted in and meditated on God's word day and night. There's only one who truly deserves to be in the assembly of the righteous, and that's Jesus. All of us have rejected God. We've gone our own way, the Bible says. And so apart from Christ, we're just like that useless chaff that's blown away in the wind. And we won't be able to stand in the judgment on our own, no matter how hard we try to live the wise life. But if we've trusted in Jesus, if we've taken refuge in this King, then we are forgiven. We're made right with God because of Jesus' righteous life, because of his fruitful, planted by streams of water, life. And so we get to share in his happy life if we're in Christ. If we've trusted in him and united to him, we get to be part of the assembly of the righteous because of him. And now as God's people, if we've trusted in Jesus, he sent his spirit to transform us so that we would more and more live like him, more and more live this Psalm 1 life, planted in the river of God's word and bearing fruit as we take refuge in and rejoice in our King Jesus. That's the life we're called to. It's not a life of moralism, trying to live the Psalm 1 life on our own. It's a life of taking refuge in the Lord Jesus and then living out the new life that he's given us. So let's thank God for that and pray that he'd help us to plunge ourselves in God's word in the new year. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection. We thank you that he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. We thank you that he is that perfect righteous man of Psalm 1, which means we, if we trust in Jesus, get to enjoy the blessings that he gives to us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. And we pray that you'd help those of us who trusted in this King Jesus to live our lives like him. To live our lives for him, to plant ourselves in God's word in the new year and live out this new life that you've called us to live in him, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the refuge that we can take in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen.